In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
A happy Labor Day weekend to all of you. And if you're here visiting us for the first time, we hope that you feel at home here at St. Benedict's. We're so happy to have you. As we come to celebrate this Sunday, we don't really come here by ourselves. We come here united with sisters and brothers throughout Texas and other places affected by Harvey, the storm, the hurricane, and we bring them with us here to the altar as we offer our prayers, especially those who are suffering the loss of loved ones, those who are still in the midst of the tragedy of losing their home, losing their places of work. And we pray that they may be restored to some form of normality very soon. At the end of the service, I'm going to give you a few ideas of how we can help. They say that President George W. Bush was walking through a busy airport, and it was quite congested. And of course, the Secret Service always goes ahead to make sure the president's all right. But they were having a real problem. There was an elderly gentleman that wouldn't move out of the way for the president's entourage to pass. And it got real complicated until the president said to the Secret Service, "Hey guys, listen, I'm the president. I can take care of this. Don't worry. He'll listen to me." So the president walks up to the front, right where the conflict is happening, and there's this gentleman, elderly man, standing up straight, rather tall, big beard, and a long robe. And he wouldn't move. And the president says, "Sir, I'm sorry, we're trying to get somewhere. Can you please move over so the entourage can pass? I'm President George W. Bush. What's your name?" He says, "My name is Moses." And the president looks at him again and says, "Your name is Moses? Moses, I've heard about you in the Bible, sure. Moses, I'm the president. Can you please move over?" Well, Moses wouldn't even look at the president. He kept looking up. "Moses, please, I'm telling you, you know, you're a man of God. Please move over because I need to get through. I have responsibilities to run this country, you know. The United States of America, big country, lots of responsibilities." Moses wouldn't budge. So finally he says, "Listen, I'm going to say it nicely one more time, and then I'm going to have the Secret Service move you to the side, Moses. Please move over." He says, "Listen, last time I spoke to a bush, I was in the desert for 40 years. You know, just a few days ago, I was at the place that Christians, Jews, and Muslims mark as the place where this happened in the first lesson that we just heard proclaimed from the book of Exodus, where the burning bush spoke to Moses and revealed the name of God. It's called St. Catherine's Monastery. It's in the Sinai Peninsula, and this monastery of St. Catherine's, which is a World Heritage Site, it's been there since the 6th century. It's an old, old place. But Christians, Jews, and Muslims mark it as the place where all these things happened. And so as I was listening to the first lesson today, I said, I've got to tell them this story because I went to that place. And somewhere in that place, of course, this occurred to Moses. And some of the most courageous people in our group decided to go up the mountain at 1 o'clock in the morning all the way to the top of Mount Sinai. So there's a few people here among you that did that. Believe it or not, I did not. I prayed from the bottom of the mountain. Pray that they would be well. It's 3 hours on foot, but about 2 hours if you sit on a camel. And both options just seemed a little inhumane to me. I thought that God would be perfectly fine with me just looking up at the mountain and saying, "God bless them." I share this with you because God has a name. God has a name, and that name revealed to us. Obviously, in the ancient Hebrew, the I am who I am turned out to be just consonants because you couldn't pronounce the name of God. It's not reverent. Maybe even to this day, if you ever see some of our Jewish sisters and brothers, the way they write God sometimes, they'll put G/D. Have you seen that? And it's because it's a reverence to God not to pronounce the name. And so it comes from that time. And of course, as we filled it in with vowels, it became Yahweh. Later, there were some translations that were different and became Jehovah. But really, the most ancient form of it is Yahweh. I am who am. And so God is sent. God is sending Moses. Moses is sent to go tell the people of Israel, guess what? This is the name of your God. And God is calling you. Calling you. And it's funny, there's this connection between what happens in this Exodus Old Testament lesson with what happens in the New Testament. Of course, when we hear the words of Jesus, they seem almost like a contradiction to what we heard last time when we read Matthew chapter 16, remember? Where Peter was put up here. He was to be the head of the apostles. He was to be the one who got the right answer. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. He reveals who Jesus is, the Word made flesh. And he puts a name on it. You are the Savior, the Son of the living God. And so today, that same Jesus and that same Peter have a very different dialogue. Today we hear Jesus say to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, because you don't think the way that God thinks. You think as human beings think." In other words, you don't have the mind of God. You don't have the vision of God. You're lacking that divine vision. You're not able to see things the way that God sees them. Get behind me, Satan. Very strong words, right? It reminds me of the woman that went shopping and she kind of went over her budget. And actually, she went way over her budget. But she was sure when her husband got home that he would like it. So she put on the most expensive dress she bought that day when she went shopping. And just as the husband's coming back from work, knocks on the door, she runs to the door with great joy, great happiness, to open the door, to greet the husband. And just as the door is being opened, the husband says, "Oh, honey, it's great to see you. You look so beautiful. Did you get that today?" "Yes, I got that today." "Oh, I hope you didn't spend too much on it." And when the wife said, "Well, actually, yeah." When the wife said the price, the husband's eyes opened up wide. He said, "But when you saw that, didn't you say, 'Get behind me, Satan'?" And the wife said, "Actually, I did." And the husband, "Well, what did he say?" He said, "Oh, it looks so good from the back." You know, for Jesus to say to Peter directly, "Get behind me, Satan," was to say to him, "You know what? You're not able to see things clearly." Because Jesus revealed something to Peter and to all his disciples that was so central to the Christian mystery. It's still so central to each of us. It's actually what we celebrate every Holy Week. It's what we celebrate every time we're baptized. We call it the Paschal Mystery. He revealed to them that he would die and suffer on the cross, and that on the third day he would rise. But of course, Peter was only able to hear the bad news. "You're going to be betrayed." "Oh, I can't allow that." "You're going to be hurt. There's going to be a passion." "I can't allow that." "And then you're going to have to die at the hands of sinners." "I can't allow that." He didn't hear the last part. Because Jesus also said, "And be raised on the third day." Peter didn't want to hear that Jesus would have to suffer. And that was at the very heart of their conversation. And I want to suggest something to you, 21st century Christians, to all of us. We too have a hard time with suffering, don't we? We too have a hard time when things get rough, don't we? We don't want to hear the bad news. We prefer to hear the good news. But as people of faith, as women and men who are trying to follow God's way, we have to be able to embrace the whole thing. And that's what's hard. And that's why Jesus says to Peter, if you want to follow me, you remember the three things? You must deny yourself, take up your and follow me. In other words, if you really want to be my follower, you got to put aside some of these ways of thinking that are not God's ways. You got to start seeing things the way that God sees them. Now, I don't know about you, but I often wonder how people who have no faith make it through the day. I often wonder how people who have no faith in God or believe that there is no God, how do they deal with all the difficulties of this life, and how do they deal with all the problems that come along without that sense of God's Spirit, without that grace from God? It has to be very, very difficult. And ultimately, that is what Jesus is telling Peter. Jesus is telling Peter, you know what? You don't see things, or you don't judge things as God judges them or sees them. You see things just as humans see it. In other words, you only have the human vision. You're lacking the vision of God. If you want to know the true story, you've got to look at it from above. Then you'll understand what it means to be my follower. Without faith, that woman who lost her house this week, and they asked her on the news, I heard it this morning on my way to church on NPR, I hear this woman saying her story, and she's saying, I just thank God that I'm alive. And the person interviewing her is asking her, well, you have no home. You lost all your things. You lost everything. What do you think about that? And then comes this woman of faith. She wasn't speaking in a religious channel. She wasn't speaking, you know, in front of a church. She wasn't on a pulpit. But she used the opportunity to give a great witness, great testimony of her faith, because she said, thank God I'm alive. Because everything else can be replaced. But life is precious. See, when we have the vision of faith, when we have the vision of God, we're able to see just how precious life is. And we're able to value the things that God gives us. When we don't have the vision of faith, when we can only see as far as our nose, then we engage in this kind of navel gazing that doesn't allow us to see beyond and doesn't allow us to see the gifts we have received. It's only with that gift of faith that we're able to say, thank God I'm alive, in spite of it all. So Jesus says to his disciples, you really want to follow me? Deny yourself. By the way, deny yourself is not a license for you to mistreat yourself, to downplay yourself, to lower your self-esteem, and not value yourself. That's not what Jesus means by denying yourself. Denying yourself, you know, get out of the way a little bit. Let God be God. Get out of the way a little bit. Have God's vision. Put some of your own thoughts and negative feelings and emotions aside and try to see things the way that God sees them. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Are you willing to accept the cross as it is? The cross is not just vertical. The cross is also horizontal. And there's a reason for that. You know, in 1981, Pope John Paul II was doing his regular Wednesday audience. He was visiting with all the people. And he had picked up a little baby girl. And he was kissing the baby girl. And just when he was going to give back the baby girl to the mother, just as he gave the baby back, a few seconds later, he was shot. I don't know how many of you remember that. And they attempted to kill and end his life. And Pope John Paul II ended up somewhere where I wish none of you ever have to end up, an Italian hospital. And the reason I say that is they almost killed him there. Because even though they had gotten the bullet out and operated him, he had an infection, he had some problems and all that, you know, things that happen. Hey, if it wasn't the Pope, maybe he would have sued for malpractice. I don't know. But the truth is, the recuperation or the process of recovery lasted a lot longer than it had to because of complications. And so in the process of those complications, the Pope wrote a letter to the whole Christian world. And he wrote this letter called, in Latin, is Salvifici Doloris, which basically translates into the salvific power of pain or of suffering, human suffering. The English translation is On the Christian Meaning of Human Suffering. And in that letter, John Paul II says something that I think is fascinating. He says, you know, the cross itself, just looking at the cross itself has a teaching, has a doctrine. It's vertical because it connects us with God. It's horizontal because it connects us with each other. And if you think about it, that's how suffering really is. When we suffer, we never really suffer alone, do we? Our sufferings, whatever they may be, impact the rest. But we are united to Jesus in his sufferings by the mystery of the cross. When we are baptized, we're baptized into that mystery of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so we're united with Jesus in his sufferings, and we're united to each other. As we look at the suffering of the world, whatever it may be, the result of natural disasters, the result of war, the result of hunger, the result of ignorance that comes, you know, the bigotry and the hatred and all that that comes through so much ignorance and violence in our world, when you look at all of it, all that suffering unites us in some mysterious way. So there is a doctrine in this cross that is both vertical and horizontal. There is this mystery that we all share in when we talk about suffering. And I share this with you today because when Jesus says to take up your cross and follow me, I hope that we don't interpret that as some kind of individualized cross, as some kind of just personal suffering. No, to take up the cross really means that. Take up the mystery of the cross. Take up what it means. You too can do something to unite yourselves. You too can do something to unite yourself to the suffering of others with your prayers, with your love, your compassion, your support, reaching out to someone in need. We too are sharing in the sufferings of others. We too are helping to carry those crosses. We become kind of like Simon of Cyrene who helped Jesus to carry the cross when we do pay attention to what it means to be disciples. What does it mean to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and to follow him? It gives us a lot to think about, doesn't it? The mystery of human suffering is the mystery of life. It's connected to life. There are two things we're all going to do in this life. We will all suffer something. We will all suffer some hardship. For every person, that's different. For all of us collectively, it's part of the human experience. And we're all going to pay taxes. Those are the two things we're all going to do. You cannot escape the mystery of human suffering. You can't. And you can't escape the IRS. I say that to you because ultimately, we must not see suffering as something which is so far from us. We must understand the mystery of suffering as part of the cross, part of the mystery, part of what Jesus says we must take up if we're going to follow him. Think about it. God sent his only Son into the world. God sent his only Son into the world. The Word made flesh that dwelt among us, and he did not spare his Son from the suffering of the passion and the cross. So even God made flesh took on our human suffering. Without faith, it makes very little sense, because nobody would want their son or their child to suffer, especially God, who is perfect. But the reason it's part of God's will and God's plan, maybe part of the reason, is so that you and I would understand suffering in a different way. So that with that vision of God, that vision of faith, not just our own vision, but the vision that Jesus is telling Peter about, the one from above, suffering takes on a new meaning. And then we can deny ourselves and take up the cross and follow him. That's what we're called to. When Jesus says, follow me, it means that each and every day, we understand ourselves to be his disciples. When he said to the men fishing in the Sea of Galilee, come follow me, and they dropped their nets, they denied themselves. They put aside what they thought was so important in order to be followers of Christ. There are things, too, that we need to put aside. There are things that we need to think about and to reflect on in order to become true followers of Jesus. So on this day, let's pray. Let's ask God to help us to embrace what it means to deny ourselves, take up the cross in order to follow him, because that's what Jesus is calling us to. In the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.